good to be with you this morning again and be able to worship the Lord together. Wonderful privilege to be able to worship in the name of the Lord Jesus. As He has promised, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst, and pray that His presence will be powerfully felt among us today, and that each of us will be most conscious of His presence and then of anyone else as we worship Him together. Before we turn to God's Word, I just want to say a short word of prayer. Ask God's blessing and His help as we turn together to His Word this morning. So, as usual, I'll pray first in English and then in Japanese. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You and praise You this morning for all that You are to us. Thank You, Father, for ever saving us, making us Your own children. Lord, that we can come like this morning as a part of Your family and worship together in the name of our Savior. We just thank You, Lord, and we pray for Your blessing on this time as we turn to Your Word. We ask that Your Holy Spirit will lead us each one into all truth and help us, Lord, in the coming days to walk in the light of Your Word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Ten months to now come some up. You know what I'm the day, Kansai Peshimas. Koshte Tomoni. Anata o Rehai Suru. Sayuai o Kokoro kara Kansai Peshimas. 私たちを愛してくださって、あなたの子供として、罪から救ってくださり、そしてあなたの家族として共に礼拝する時を与えられたことを心から感謝いたします。どうかこの一時を祝福してくださって、聖霊の導きによって、言葉の真理を悟ることができますように、これからの歩みの中に、あなたの御言葉の光の中を歩むことができますように、どうぞこの一時をすべて祝福してください。感謝して、主イエス、尊い皆によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。Last week we had the annual general meeting and we had the election, as you know. Before that election for the senior pastor position, we had a question and answer time. And some of the members were asking me several questions, and one of the questions was, what is my vision or my burden for the church, Osaka International Church, and the future? And at that time, my answer was that most of all, as an international church, we would be able to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit and be a powerful witness to the Lord Jesus in that way, because only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring people from such a vast variety of backgrounds and cultures and unite them in perfect unity. And also, the other thing I said was that it's been a great encouragement to me and my wife. She is back in the UK, but she joins in the services here every week. And one of the things that's been a great encouragement to us is to see how many of the believers here in OIC are actively taking part and serving in the fellowship of the church. And so I hope that all of us will find that we can contribute, and all of us have been given gifts by God to be used for the building up of His people. And those are the two things that I mentioned that for me would be my goal or my burden: the unity of the Spirit, and that everyone would feel they can contribute and that their gifts are being used. Well, today's passage of Scripture focuses on those very things, and so today I'm going to speak a bit more about those things and expand on those points from Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 16, but especially focusing on verse 3, which would be the main text of the message today. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But let's just read Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. I'm reading from the New King James Version, Ephesians 4, chapter 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, sorry. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. End the reading there. Verse 16. Well, the title of the message that I have chosen the unity of the Spirit, taken from verse 3. I shortened it for the purposes of using it as the title of the message, but it leaves out a very important part of the text, the very first part, which says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word, endeavoring, in the New International Version is translated, make every effort. And that implies that to keep the unity of the Spirit in our fellowship, we have to strive, we have to work hard at it. It's not something that happens automatically. And for the first point in the message, I want to take the words from verse 1, which the Apostle Paul beseeches the Ephesian believers to walk worthy of their calling. That is, walking worthy of their calling as children of God. And in that context, striving, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's what it means to walk worthy of our calling as children of God. That is a big part. If we are not doing that, we cannot claim to be walking worthy of our calling as God's children. So it's in the context of walking worthy of our calling as children of God that we have to make every effort, strive, work hard to maintain and keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, of course, we don't have to work for our salvation. We don't have to strive to earn our salvation. Getting saved is not something we work for or earn. We just believe in our hearts in the Lord Jesus and confess Him with our mouth as our Lord. And that's all that is needed for salvation. No other conditions. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. All that is required is humbly asking God for His mercy and His forgiveness, and receiving Jesus as our Savior and confessing Him. But living as a believer, worthy of the calling as a child of God, is a different matter. That takes effort. It's making every effort in order to walk worthy and to especially maintain and keep the unity of the Holy Spirit in our fellowship. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul goes on to explain in more detail what kind of effort we have to make, what kind of things are necessary in our Christian life to be able to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit. And he says here, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. So, the first two words, all lowliness and gentleness, we looked at those as we worked through the Beatitudes and the character of the Lord Jesus and the thing which were the main characteristics and the words that he used to describe himself, his character, when he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, because he said, I am gentle, lowly in heart, humble and meek. And again, it's these two words that come up in today's passage, and we are exhorted to exhaust all humility and gentleness in order to keep the unity of the Spirit of God in our fellowship. But that's not all. He also says, bearing with one another in love, with long suffering. It's an interesting word. Some translations just translate it as being patient. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, that chapter which describes in most detail the love of God and the characteristics of the love of God, if we just look, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, the first thing that is mentioned, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. So the very first characteristic that's mentioned of the love of God is this same word, long-suffering. So even when we suffer as a child of God, even when we suffer unjustly, we are to accept it as a child of God, and especially in the fellowship, when things are said or things happen that hurt us, we are not to keep that as something we have to reject or fight or even defend ourselves against. This is what's involved: forgiving one another in God's love, putting up with each other's faults and feelings, bearing with one another with all long suffering. So we can see that how difficult. This is not an easy thing to do. And it tells us that the importance, how important this is. And that's why it's so difficult. It's because it is so important. That is where the enemy will always attack us, first and foremost. God's enemy and our enemy, we sang about in the worship, in the first song. This is where he will always attack fellowship of God's people, breaking down the unity, because he knows how important it is, and we need to realize how important it is so that we can make every effort to keep and uphold and promote the unity of the Spirit. And I believe in an international church, it's even harder because people, we all come from so many different cultures and backgrounds and life experiences. But the thing is, that makes it an even better opportunity for us to have a more powerful witness for the Lord Jesus. Because we can't create the unity of the Spirit, and thankfully we don't need to. It's already been given to us. Every one of us is born again as a child of God, no matter what country we come from, no matter what culture or background. We are already united as the family of God by His Spirit. That is given to us from the outset, not something we work for or create. But we do have to be careful to maintain it. Now, the Lord Jesus, in His final prayer for His believers on this earth, called the High Priestly Prayer, John chapter 17, verses 20 to 22, this is the Lord Jesus, the day before He was going to the cross, where He knew He was going to give up His life, and He's praying for His beloved followers, disciples, the very deepest thoughts of His heart, knowing that He's leaving them the next day. And I just want you to notice in this prayer of the Lord Jesus what is most important to Him. In this last prayer for His believers on this earth, before going to the cross. John chapter 17, verses 20 through to 22. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You give Me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as We are one. Now, there's three things there that are very powerful truths. The Lord Jesus is praying for us, not just for His disciples at that time, but for all those who will believe in Me through their word, that's us. And He's praying that we will have the same unity that He had with His Father, that they may be one in us, just as You and I are one, Jesus praying to His Heavenly Father. Now that is a very high standard. I mean, that is complete, perfect unity. And that's what the Lord Jesus prays for us, that we will live in that same unity. And what's more, He says that He has given us His glory for that purpose. His glory, the glory of the Son of God, He has given us as children of God. He gives us His Spirit, the Spirit of glory. For this purpose, He said, that they will be one, just as we are one. I mean, this shows us how important to the Lord Jesus. And the third thing that He said about this is that this is the most powerful witness that we, as God's children, can have to the world, to to those outside, to those who are still not believers. He said, by this, the world will know that you sent me. So there is no more powerful witness. Like I said at the beginning, I believe as an international church, we have a special opportunity because only the Lord Jesus could bring together in perfect unity such a fellowship of people from such a wide variety of backgrounds. So that's how important it is. The Lord Jesus and his pouring out his deepest thoughts to his Heavenly Father in his last prayer for his believers. Now that's how important it is to the Lord Jesus. That's how important it should be to you and to me. To maintain the unity. I can't think of many other things that are as important for us as children of God. In that priestly prayer, high priestly prayer, the Lord only prayed three things for us. And that is, first one, that God would keep us from the evil one. Second one, that we would be sanctified by his word, by obedience to his word. And then the third one is this. So there aren't many things more important to the Lord Jesus than this. And that's how important it should be to you and me. So that's the first point. That's why if we are not striving to keep the unity of the Spirit, we cannot say, we cannot claim to be walking worthy of our calling as children of God. The second point, the Apostle Paul here goes straight in verse 4 to 6, after making this statement about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and he said, but how many things we have in common as children of God. And he gives a list here of all the things that we have in common when we are given that unity of the Spirit. He says in verse 4 to 6, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So, these are all the things that we have in common. Immediately that we are born again as a child of God and become a part of his family. These are the deep, fundamental truths of God that unite us, every one of us, as children of God, from the outset. All these deep, fundamental truths. And what Paul is saying and doing here is pointing this out, that we need to remember and focus on the things which unite us. It's easy to get distracted and focus on more superficial things as believers, different views on different interpretations of different passages of Scripture that are not fundamental truths, not essential to keep the unity of the Spirit. All these things here are the things that we need to focus on. Focus on what unites us. Avoid focusing on things which we cannot agree on because we're all different. God doesn't take away our personality when he saved us and puts his spirit within us. We all still have our individual personalities. Some believers, we will be able to have a closer friendship with than others. Some believers will see more things in common with than others in terms of different interpretations of Scripture. But those things have nothing to do with the unity of the Spirit. We can agree to disagree. We can accept each other with different views on many things that are not the fundamental truths that unite us. This is what Paul is saying here. This is what the teaching is here. That's why he lists these things, saying that in order to maintain the unity of the Spirit in all lowliness, gentleness, bearing with one another in love, remember what things we all have that unite us. And accept each other and, you know, allow each other to have different views on other things which are not the fundamental truths. One of the things that I often feel in this whole matter of maintaining and keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, how to grow and how to deepen those bonds. This has been my experience in my background, in my culture. I grew up in basically in a war, political conflict. And that probably is what influences me, you know, when I choose what to watch on TV or something. I tend to watch documentaries that are true stories of people who have struggled and fought together. And it was very interesting that it's not that I like to watch true stories of war, horrors of war and stuff like that, not at all, but the one thing that always comes out, those who come through that and survive it, the people who fought alongside them, the experience of depth, of bonds that you don't get to experience in normal society, peacetime, regular, secular society. And all their lives, they never ever experience anything like that again. And those people are like their brothers till death, people who they have been willing to lay down their lives for. And the reason I mention this is that the life of faith, we're told, is the good fight. We have to fight for the advancement of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And we have to fight together, encouraging, exhorting, building up each other. And I believe when we do that, these bonds of peace that unite us become much stronger. It's living for the advancement of Christ's kingdom and for his glory together, praying for each other, encouraging each other, exhorting each other. When we do that, these bonds that unite us will become deeper than anything you ever experienced, even in your own family. If there are people who in your family are still not believers. We, as God's children, experience a depth of bonds far surpassing anything in the natural world. So the Lord, and the Lord Jesus prayed that this would be the most powerful testimony, that the world would know that he is sent from God. And you know, in the Old Testament, in Psalm 133, very short psalm, but I believe we find the same truth here, way back 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus was born. The psalmist writing in Psalm 133, he said, and I'm quoting the King James Version, but "Behold how good and how pleasant it is where brethren dwell together in unity." And the NIV, New International Version, says, "Where God's people live together in unity." And just jumping down to the last part of the verse 3, and he concludes by saying, "For there God commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." And when, like Jesus prayed, where there is this unity, the blessing of life forevermore, other people will be attracted to the Lord Jesus and will come to him, come to faith, and receive eternal life. That blessing on the fellowship of God's people, again here I believe is saying what the Lord Jesus said, is the most powerful witness. Where God commands the blessing of eternal life. And that is, you know, what I believe delights the heart of God above all else. I'm a father of 4 children, 6 grandchildren, and the one thing that delights my heart above all is when I see my children getting on with each other, enjoying each other's company. And nothing saddens me more as a father to see if my children fight, can't get on with each other. And if that's a human father's heart, how much more is it not the heart of God, our Heavenly Father, looking at us as his children? Just want to finish on the third point and move into the third point of this passage, verses 7 and 8. And that is that every one of us, as God's children, is given a gift. Every one of us. There's not a believer, not a child of God, who isn't given a gift for the benefit of everyone. Verses 7 and 8, "But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." He goes on later to mention some of those gifts, but he only mentions a few. But the point is that we all have a part to play. Every one of us as believers, it may not be up front, standing up front, preaching or teaching or leading worship. The passage in Scripture which explains the gifts in most detail is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there we see many other kinds of gifts. Gifts that are not up front. Gifts like giving and background, in the background, supporting. And of course, every believer can pray and join in the battle through prayer. And the gifts, the main point that you find when you, we don't have time to read it this morning, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the main point of the thing is that no one is given a gift for their own personal benefit alone. Those gifts are given, it states here, as we read on, for the building up of his body, his believers, the church, fellowship, for helping others, encouraging others, and building up others. No gift is given by God ever just for yourself. And the other thing is that it points out that no one is more important than another. Because I'm standing up here at front preaching God's word, it doesn't make me any more important than the person in the background praying or giving or whatever, doing the more administrative type of work. All these gifts are dependent on each other. I could not do this by myself if I had to try and do everything else. I depend on you. We all depend on each other. And so the eye cannot say to the ear, I don't need you. And this is what, when we're talking about here, gifts given to every believer, so that we can all have our own contribution. And none is more important than any other. We're all equal. Verses 14 and 15, just going on down the passage a bit. The purpose and the reason why these gifts are given, to encourage and build us up, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. The characteristics of mature believers who have grown up in their faith, no longer carried about with every wind of doctrine. We have a steady and life of faith that takes us through the trials and the storms and the different challenges that we face in the peace of God, without panic, without fear. That is what one of the characteristics of a mature Christian, but there's one here that I want to focus on especially. And that's in verse 15, and I want to focus on this one thing in closing. The evidence in the one of the main characteristics of a mature believer, speaking the truth in love. Now, all of us, when we become Christians, I think one of the easiest mistakes that we make, and I believe we all do it, and that is thinking that we have to speak the truth everywhere, all the time. Regardless of what effect it's going to have on other people. Now, that is not what is being taught here. Speaking the truth in love. I know from my experience, we can speak the truth of God's word, and we can speak the truth with very, very impure motives. not coming from a heart controlled by God's love. You can speak the truth even to damage and to harm people. And you know when you're doing that, you shouldn't be speaking the truth at all. This is what this is saying. In some cases, it's better to say nothing. Just to keep your mouth shut. And I believe that's the example the Lord Jesus set. Let us look at John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. And I believe this is, as I say, a characteristic, an evidence of a mature believer. And it's the Lord Jesus himself. He said in verse 12 to his disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak in his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Now here's the Lord Jesus, the one who said, "I am the truth." He never spoke anything but the truth. But on this occasion, he's opting not to speak the truth, because it would do more harm to the disciples. It would be more than they could bear. And so he submits his right to speak the truth for the sake of others, not to harm them, not to damage them. And that reminds us of those characteristics again. His gentleness, his meekness, his humility. He said, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench." But the maturity, faith, that he can trust it to the Holy Spirit. He doesn't feel he has to now, when it's going to do more damage than good. He's able to leave it to the Holy Spirit and trust in the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth again. He never speaks anything but the truth. But he's the only one who can speak the truth in a way that will never bruise the broken reed, never quench the smoking flax. The smallest, tiniest failing faith, he knows how to protect it, to nurture it, and when the time is right, to give it enough truth to build it up and cause it to grow into a flame. And as we mature as believers together, I believe we learn how to speak the truth in love. In other words, trusting the Holy Spirit, praying for the weaker believer, the one who's hurt, the one who needs support and nurturing. And I just want to say that if God ever gives you the insight into another believer's weakness or another believer's need, there's only one purpose why God would ever allow you to see that. It's certainly not to judge them. Certainly not to point out their faults or to criticize them behind their backs. The only reason God would ever allow you or I to see that is that we would pray for them. So this is all that's involved in making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and experience the fullness of the richness of God's blessing upon our fellowship. And seeing that blessing of eternal life, other people being attracted and won for the Lord Jesus. It won't happen without unity among us as believers. Let us pray. I'll pray in English and then in Japanese. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your children. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Father God, we pray that you will fill our hearts with your love so much that all your children are precious to us, just as they are precious to you. Lord, help us to grow in our faith, to be able to speak the truth in love, and to know when to trust you and your Spirit to do the rest. For we ask it in Jesus' name. 10 minutes to now come from up. あなたの子供として私たちを受け入れてくださっていることを心から感謝いたします。私たちは神の子供と呼ばれるために何という素晴らしい愛を私たちに与えられているんでしょう。どうかその愛で私たちの心を満たしてあなたの子供たちに対するあなたの愛を持つことができるようにすべてのあなたの子供たちをそのように愛することができますようにどうかあなたの愛で満たされて最高の証をすることができますようにこの交わりを通してますます多くの人が導かれて永遠の命を得ることができますように主イエスキリストの御名によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。